Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you'll bow your heart with me, please. Father God, we come to you as our Creator, Lord Jesus, as our Master. God, we do ask, Lord, that you would have your way with us today. We pray that the very real presence of your Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts and this body collectively would move amongst us, Lord, and convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, knowing that there's a day coming where you have stored up for us treasure in heaven. You've reserved an inheritance for us. You've fitted us for glory in hope and holiness and harmony. And it's our desire now to walk that out as your church. We pray, Lord, that you would now have your way with us according to the testimony of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You can all be seated. So last week, in Peter, 1 Peter, beginning at verse 11, we discussed that this is the practical side of the letter. There will be theology, a better understanding, revelations of who God is, sprinkled throughout. But really, the balance of the book, chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 5, verse 11, deals with our response, our outworking, the way we live out this great gift that God has given us. He called us. He chose us. We are elect. We are children of God, predestined. And that we have this wonderful, wonderful testimony, this great light in our earthen vessels. And we saw last week how it begins that we are to live honorably. And that theme will continue through the balance of this chapter and into chapter 3, that concept of living honorably. Your conduct being good, beyond reproach. A picture of Christ to the world. Living epistles that they might see Christ and come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we talked last week about how we work that out in our community, how we work that out in our society, how we work that out in our government, and the things that go on with our participation in that, our interaction in that, and our responsibility to step up, to stand up, to speak up, to look up, to pray up. That we would be witnesses for Jesus Christ in these dark days. And again, in light of the times that we are living, these things that Peter are saying ring so true. understanding and knowing that Peter, as he wrote this, was going through what we are going through, a time of just total upheaval in society, the government, the culture turning against the church, and trying to figure out how do we do this? He concluded that first admonition to be subject to the king who is supreme and governors. By doing this, it's the will of God that you may put to shame the foolishness of men. You know, don't be caught doing wicked or immoral things. You need to be above reproach. He says finally to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Okay? And these are things that we are to do. Honor all people. That is in the aorist tense, which is to say, that's just a set deal. You just set it in your heart. I will treat others with dignity. Everybody. Whether they deserve it or not, that's what I will do. Praise God. He didn't send his son Jesus and say, honor all the people that deserve it. Honor all people. That's set and done. And then the next three are in the active tense that we are to keep loving the brotherhood. We are to keep fearing God. It's something we continually do. And we are to keep honoring the king or those governments that are established. And again, not because they deserve it, church, but because you are now children of God. You are king's kids. You need to put on that robe of righteousness and conduct yourself in such a way that some might see you, and in seeing you, see Christ and call on him and confess him and become saved. And so this is what Peter is trying to tell these people living in these days. This is how we approach life. First and foremost, and always submit to God. Period. It's never erased. Always submit to God. Second, serve men. Serve the institutions of men. Serve the governments. Anytime there is a conflict between the two, fall back on number one. Serve God. Submit to God. Respect God. Honor God. But as long as those authorities are not causing you to dishonor God, then we are to live decently, in order, as much as is possible, being at peace with one another. This is our position and our role in the community, as the church, as the body of Christ. And we get into a second series of admonitions here. Starts off with servants. Servants. And fundamentally, we're talking about slaves. In Peter's day, as he wrote this letter to those dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, the sojourners, the pilgrims, the estimates are that 30 to 40% of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves, which meant, in fact, they were owned. They were property to their masters. And they would have to submit to those masters. He says here, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, which is to say, with all reverence, with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. That word for harsh is really scolios, from which we get that curvature of the spine, scoliosis, okay? But what it's saying is crooked masters, okay? Corrupt masters. They're not good masters. But even in that case, how are we to, again, comport ourselves? How are we to live our life in their presence that we might win them to Christ? This is always the goal. We're to be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. And you have to understand, in the Roman Empire, with all of these slaves and masters, a great many of those relationships were actually affirming and loving and appreciative. It was a symbiotic relationship. The master provided all the needs, the housing and welfare for the slave. The slave served the master. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Bond servants. Now, this is a person who has chosen to be a slave. Nevertheless, they are, in fact, a slave. They are under the thumb. They are owned, if you will. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Your master's in the flesh, okay? He makes that little caveat. Because who is our master? Jesus Christ. When we call him Lord, that's what the word kurios, Lord, means. Jesus is my master. But in the flesh, beyond my relationship to him as a child of God, as a citizen of heaven, and he's my master, in the world, in the temporal, in the flesh, we have those who are rulers over us. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, okay? Not just faking it, not just trying to look like you're busy or doing what you've been asked to do, but doing it out of your heart. Doing everything as though you are doing it as unto the Lord, is what he's saying. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So even though our situation, our worldly situation, is that we must honor others and love the brotherhood and fear God and honor the king, we are to do it in such a way as it's a picture of how we serve God. It says, doing the will of God from the heart, verse 7 of Ephesians 6, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free. Or free. So this is that eternal reward, right? Storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. That you know that as you are doing good, now not in of yourself, but as the Holy Spirit enables you and empowers you in the love of God, for the love of others, you do these things. And there's a reward being set up, and this is it works for everybody, whether they're a master or they're a free person or they're a slave. The concept works for everybody. Verse 9, and you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Again, you can imagine the dynamics in the early church, what it must have been like, because people are coming to Christ, whether they are slaves or frees or masters and own people. Interesting, in the New Testament, we don't get any condemnations of slavery. It was just part of the human condition. But it was within that condition, because really, the New Testament is teaching us how to live as citizens of heaven. But in this sojourn, this pilgrimage, this temporary existence here on earth, this is how we need to obey under these temporary circumstances. Whether you're a slave or a master, it's temporary. But you have to understand, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, where there's no partiality with him. But you can imagine in Peter's day, and I'm sure as he wrote to these different churches, and they're receiving this letter, slaves are being born again, free men are being born again, masters are being born again, government officials are being born again. The whole cross-section of society is coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, gathering together in the body of Christ, and corporately worshiping and praising their true Lord, their true master, right? But here's an interesting thing to just kind of imagine, and no doubt it happened more than once. A lot of the people who came to faith in Christ quite often were the poor, the slave. You know, I think for many of us, we could give testimony. It's when I was my neediest that I confessed Jesus as my Lord. Not when I was riding high on the world and I've got it all together and I'm doing it my way, do I ever reach out to God. So you can imagine in many of these early churches, a good number of the leadership, the pastors, the elders, the overseers in the church were likely slaves. And the master would come to church on Sunday and sit there while the slave stood here and shared Christ with the community. And there was no partiality. This is some of the dynamics of what's going on in this letter. But that was Sunday, now it's Monday. And now, you are the servant, he is the master, be submissive. It's your testimony to Christ. And he says, to all who are good, right? Not only to the good and gentle, and there were many good and gentle masters, but also to the harsh, the crooked, the corrupt masters. It doesn't really matter what they are like. What it matters is what Christ is like in you. This is what Peter's trying to get at in this illustration. There's a whole book in the Bible that deals with the issue of slavery. It's the book of Philemon. And Philemon was a slave owner. And the situation or the circumstances of Philemon, the letter, was Paul was actually a prisoner in Rome. And one of these Christians who was a slave who came to faith in Christ found Paul and served Paul. But Paul found out that he was a runaway slave. His name was Onesimus. The name means profitable. There's a little play on words in the letter where he tells Philemon he was once unprofitable to you because he ran away. No profit in that slave. But he says, I'm returning him to you, and I pray that you would treat him as a brother without prejudice, another brother in the body of Christ. Basically, don't punish him for running away. He's come to faith in Christ. You're a brother in Christ. Let's see if we can't make this work together. Let's make this slave-master situation work, okay? And today we don't have that per se in the world. I understand there is slavery in the world, but it's nothing like it was in the Roman Empire where up to 40% of the people were slaves and it was just their condition. But we have something somewhat akin to it. It's a little bit of a stretch, but we have the employee-employer relationship. Again, kind of a symbiotic relationship. I serve my employer, and he benefits me through wages and what types of things that I'm able to live my life, my family, and take care of those things. And then the master, the employer, his job is to take care of that employee, right? And so we serve our employer serves us. Okay? The difference being, if you don't like your job, you can quit. A slave didn't have that option. More so, when you can't quit and you still need to submit, how much more should you be submitting if you can quit? If you don't like working where you're working, nobody's forcing you to work there. And people say, I don't know what I'll do then. I'm like, I know. I'm not saying it's easy. But it's easier than what we're reading in Peter here. And even in Peter here, it says we have to do what the boss tells us. Occasionally, even a crooked boss. Let's be very, very clear. Peter has been very, very clear in this letter. As much as we're doing it for the sake of Christ, as unto Christ, okay? As long as your boss isn't asking you to do ungodly things, wicked things. In that case, you submit to your Father in heaven first. Like the illustration I used last week of a child on a sports team. You do what the coach tells you, but you're still and always foremost supposed to do what your family, your parents tell you to do. And if the coach tells you otherwise, you always fall back and do what your father tells you to do, okay? So that's how we work these questions out if you find yourself in a tough spot. But if it's not a matter of dishonoring Christ, then you've chosen to work at that place. You do what they tell you. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, okay, one of the biggest little words in the dictionary, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay, it's commendable. It's a good thing for you to be submissive to your master, okay, just doing as you've been asked. It's a good thing if you do it because of conscience towards God, right? Just as we read in Ephesians, as unto the Lord. And it says, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay? It goes on to explain that. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God, before God. So Peter's saying here, you know, if you're going to work and you're slacking off and you're not working the hours you're expected or not doing the type of production you're expected, or in some way you are shortchanging your master and you get beaten for that, tough. You had it coming. You are supposed to do what you're told. And if you don't do what you're told, you're going to get in trouble. As we read in Romans chapter 13, for the governor, the king, the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. If you want to go out and tangle with the government and break the law, and you get busted for it, you broke the law. You're going to get busted for it. Now, again, and I know so many of us, we're sitting in here on Sunday, but we've got a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday newsfeed mindset going on, and you're looking at things that are happening in our society and our government and watching all the rules change, and you're wondering, what am I going to do now? Peter's writing to these circumstances, but fundamentally, you have to behave honorably, right? You have to do what you're told, you have to do what you've asked, and if for whatever reason the government goes sideways on you and makes rules that are disagreeable to you, you have to be prepared to receive whatever consequences come your way. As I talked about last week, abortion and the sin, it's murder. And we're in this place in this world where through our taxes, we're complicit. Now, you aren't supporting abortion when the government extracts taxes from you. You're being taxed. But you are supporting abortion when you don't vote and don't stand and don't speak up for life and don't put into office people who will make good and just laws. That part you are responsible for. So, some of these things, I know they're not easy, but you do what you can and what you should. We live in a nation, by the grace of God, who raises up kings and takes kings out, that's founded on a constitution of the people, by the people, and for the people. And if we, the people, abdicate our responsibility and don't gather and present ourselves and present the cause of Christ and win souls to Jesus and do the things necessary to make a good society, shame on us if it doesn't go our way. And I tell you, and I'm so mindful that I don't want to overstep my responsibility as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and just get all political on Mike's pet peeves. We talk. You know how I feel about this, and I know how you feel about that. But what really counts is not how I feel about this or how you feel about that, but what God says. That's what we need to be busy on. If you get this one down and you've mastered it, then you can move on to step B. But right now, Christian, we need to really work on our Christian walk more now than ever. What credit is it if when you are beaten, for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. He says, but I say to you who hear, Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Tattoo that on the inside of your eyelids. Next time you're driving down the road and you've got your AM talk radio on and people are ranting and raving, I'm just saying, step A, honor God. I say to you, this is Jesus talking to you right here. This isn't me. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Right? The golden rule. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will, and this is so key, you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is a high bar. We don't measure ourselves against our favorite politician or our favorite pastor or whoever it is that might be out there in society. We must measure ourselves against Jesus Christ. And this is what we are to rise up to. After all, this is how he lived as an example for us. It goes on to say in here, for to this you were called, right? That's what we read in chapter 1, verse 2. You are elect. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been called to walk with Christ, to obey the Lord in all of these things. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. If I don't say anything else that sinks in this morning, probably the most valuable thing I've learned in my 30 years as walking with a Christian is that when I find myself faced with a dilemma, some situation, some news report, something that makes me ask, what should I do? What should we do as Christians? The simple answer, or the simple question is, and I think it leads to your answer, is what would Jesus do? Read the headlines. Get yourself all worked up. Get your blood boiling. And ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Now, obviously, there's a lot of people that come up with a lot of different answers to that. And they all say they went to the Bible. They all say they went to church. They all say they went to Christ. They all said they came to that same place. Possibly, God has called you to do something different than he's called you to do. Possibly, he's raised some up for a time such as this to be an Esther. Maybe he's put you in a position to influence the events of our lifetime. He's certainly given us as Americans opportunity, liberty, and freedom to participate, to go to the town councils and the county commissioners' meetings and the school board meetings and to vote and to write to our elected officials. Church, I've talked to you some of this week. You know who our senators are in Idaho? I hope you do. I hope you've been talking to them. I hope you've been writing to them. Mike Crapo and James Risch. And this week, in Washington, D.C., our senators from Idaho, are representing us. And there's this whole impeachment thing going on. Have you talked to them about how you want them to represent you? Have you written them a letter? Let me help you. Their email's www.crapo.senate.gov. craposenate.gov. And www.rischrish.senate.gov. There you go. Before I'm done speaking, you guys can write them a letter. Tell them what you think about the impeachment. I'm not telling you what you should think about the impeachment. I kind of know what most of you already think about the impeachment. But have you done anything about it or just whined? I'm just saying, Christian, I know we're all agitated, right? I know that the world that we're living in is causing us to feel like we need to do something. There you go. We live in a country, you get to do that. I know I'm getting a little bit off target. I'm not sure exactly what this has to do with submitting to masters, but I'm back on the government track for a minute. But God has given us opportunity to speak up. It's commendable when we suffer persecution to take it, if I can say, take it like a man. No disrespect to the women, but take it like a man, the man Christ Jesus. What would Jesus do? Submit to your master, submit to the governing authorities, honor all people, love the brotherhood. What would Jesus do? Remember, Peter is in a powder keg. Unlike everybody in this room, Peter was crucified for Christ. He lost his life in the name of Jesus Christ at the hands of the Roman government. Okay? So what he says here carries weight. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his step. He left an example of life, of hope, a life of holiness, a life of harmony, but certainly a life focused on his Father in heaven, obeying him, honoring him, glorifying him. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Our Father, Abba Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our mission, team. Whether you're a servant or a public employee or wherever you find yourself in the world today, that's our mission. He says that he's given us an example. And then he quotes out of Isaiah. He quotes out of Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to highly recommend you look at Isaiah 53 and read the balance of it. In my Bible, as I write notes along the Bible, I've got over the chapter in Isaiah 53, the Holy of Holies. One of the most amazing passages in Scripture, dealing with Jesus Christ and what he did for me and what he did for you. That he won our freedom. He won our liberty. He won our citizenship as children of God. But it cost him everything. And though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. He laid it all down. And this is what Peter is trying to teach us. We need to follow him. It says in verse 22, a quote out of Isaiah, this is at 53 verse 7, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. It goes on to say now, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. This is the whole point of what Peter is trying to help us understand, how we would live out this amazing calling in Christ, how we would live out this beautiful life that we have in spite of the fact that the world is arrayed against us in so many different ways. And yet, this is what Jesus did, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Okay? I'm going to take you to Isaiah 53 for just a minute. I'm going to read a small excerpt of that. At verse 4 of Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." It wasn't him. He wasn't being punished for something he did wrong. He was being punished for something you did wrong. And yes, I'm talking about you and me. That's why he had to do that. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It goes on to say, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." And this part just boggles me. When we talk about the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 10, just slays me. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." I can't imagine that. God taking his son, his only son, his beloved son, and it says it pleased him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was commendable. It was something so pure and just and righteous. What God did was amazing. It says, because, at verse 12, about halfway through, "because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. He made intercession for transgression." This is why we do what we do. We cannot win this war that we are in, this uncivil war, fighting with carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. They're powerful for tearing down strongholds. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this generation. It's a spiritual warfare. And Peter's trying to help us get that in view here, talking about all the things that Jesus did not do when he was at the airport watching CNN. No. Good news. Any of you who travel by air, CNN will no longer be shown on airports. They've canceled their contract. I guess COVID killed enough travelers that CNN didn't find it profitable enough for them to now put out. Actually, it was a very special CNN-designed newscast for airports only. And Cheryl and I were traveling to Missouri last month. Was it Missouri? I can't remember. It was someplace. Maybe it was San Diego. And we're sitting here, and I don't watch that stuff. But it was on. And in about 15 minutes, Cheryl and I just felt so yucky inside. I just couldn't believe the vitriol, the animus, the hatred, just the mocking. And it was so disrespectful, the way that they portrayed the news. And I thought, oh, Lord, get them. Right? One of those imprecatory psalms. Break their teeth. And I got home and they did. They shut it down. Amen. Oy vey. What was I talking about? Jesus. When Jesus found himself at the gate awaiting his flight and CNN was on, that's where I was at, it says he did not sin. He did not have deceit in his mouth. He did not return reviling with reviling. He did nothing threatening. He committed himself to God who judged righteously, and he bore other people's sins. When we find ourselves in a position like that, we need to be careful what we do and what we don't do. But it's never justifiable to sin. It's never justifiable to libel or slander. It just isn't. We have to be really, really humble and broken before our Lord in what we do. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand up, but you're never taller than when you stand on your knees. We need to be salt and light in this world. We have to be. We must be. God has given us the most amazing privilege of virtually anybody that's ever walked the face of this earth. The liberties and opportunities we have to declare him to the world. But when we do run up against persecution, no sinning, no deceit, speak the truth, speak it in love, no reviling, no threatening, just commit ourselves to God and bear other sins. Father, forgive them. It's said up here in verse 15, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They don't know. They're blind. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't know what you know. How are they going to know what you know if you are playing in another team? You got to get your uniform on, Christian. That's how it's going to work out. Interesting to me, we're reading Peter, right? Peter is writing this letter. It's just shortly before he's going to be put to death for the cause of Christ. And yet here he's saying how we need to be submissive and humble and honorable and all of these things in light of Caesar Nero and all the stuff that's going to go on. And he's going to continue on that thread. He's not going to stop. These are how we have to behave in light of the times. But it's interesting in verse 23, who, Jesus, when he was reviled, did not return revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Peter should know this story. In fact, I can't help but think, as he's writing this, he's probably thinking about what Matthew recorded in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 62, when Jesus was on trial. And it says, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the God, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with palms of their hands, saying, prophesy us to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Peter was there. He was at the courtyard of Caiaphas. He witnessed this persecution, these false accusations, this terrible abuse of Christ. And Christ took it. And then Peter, that inspired him so much to step up his Christian game. We read in verse 69 of Matthew 26, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And it goes on through two more denials, three total. And it says, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And in Luke's gospel, it says, it was at that moment that the Lord looked, turned and looked into Peter's eyes. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. I know it's not easy to bite our tongue, to count to 10, to pray for those who abuse you, misuse you, to pray for the foolish and the ignorant. It's hard. Peter witnessed it firsthand. And then he did what, sadly, I often do, and I know what some of you do. He got all up in his flesh. And then Jesus looked into his eyes, and he remembered. It's not how we play this game. I wish I could bring you a message this morning that would rally the troops and, to arms, men! Let's take back our country! Storm the Capitol! I think we all know the wrath of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. We're sojourners. That means this isn't our home. We're pilgrims. That means we're on a journey. We're headed to heaven. That's our goal. We're just passing through. And as we pass through, we need to be about our Father's business, not my will. Thy will be done. That has to be the framework that we work within. And again, like I said, we all may look at this and ask, what would Jesus do? And Jesus might say, for you to do it this way, and you to do it that way, and you to do it that way. And you have to square that up with the Holy Ghost. But as Peter saw this, he records this for us. It's interesting. It says, verse 24, Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body, on the tree. Okay, the tree is really the cross that he was crucified on. That word for tree right here is zulon. It's a Greek word. If you've studied biology, it really means wood. Okay, the timber, the cross that Jesus was crucified on. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I'm sorry. I just had a weird thought. I'm going to say it out loud. Maybe it's a way of confession to you. Would you be willing to go to the cross for some of our senators and congresspeople? Take their place. I just said that because, I mean, God's working me right now. You do understand that when God gives me something to say to you, it hits me first, and it hits me hard. It's full strength. And I have to admit, these are trying days we live in. And yet, I don't know how I get around that. I wouldn't take their place on the cross. And yet, aren't we being conformed in the very image of God? Isn't he working out his perfect will in our life? These are things I just put out for you to think about, guys, okay? I mean, I know it's a little bit chewy. I hope you come to the Springs to get a full meal, the pure milk of the Word and a bit of steak on top of it. I hope you gentlemen will be here on Saturday to hear Dave Ripley speak about Idaho Chooses Life and the right to life and issues that deal with us. I hope you're registered. Today, talk to Teddy. We need to count how many steaks we need to buy. If you don't register, you can come, but you're not going to get a steak. But come. Be part of all these things that we're doing. Get involved. By whose stripes you were healed. Interesting. That is stated this way as it's been written out in the King James and now in my new King James. But literally, it's by the wound of him we were healed. The definite article, the wound. That wound that God was pleased to bruise his son with. That brought my health. That brought my life. That brought my salvation. What Jesus did in that. By whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Servants, employees, slaves, whichever one you don't like the most. Pick that one. We started out, right? Servants, be submissive. In verse 21, for to this you were called. And you can jump down to verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Just want to close up with one thought. Bethany, can you come up? I know I'm going to embarrass you right now, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but thank you for pouring out your soul and leading us in worship. It's amazing. Come on up. In Colossians, this is the most amazing thing. Well, I always say this is the most amazing thing in the Bible. But this one ought to cause you to pause for just a minute. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I remember what he said in Philippians to the church in Philippi, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Wow. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given me for you to fulfill the word of God. He rejoices in his suffering. And it says here, and this is just, if you think about it, just riddle this through in your head for a minute if you haven't already done this. To fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. You mean something might have been lacking? When they scourged him, they beat him, they spit on him, they mocked him, they nailed him to a tree. And that wasn't enough. There's something lacking in his afflictions. And Paul says, I rejoice that I get to be the one to bring those things on. I love what he said in 2 Corinthians. As they were, he was being doubted for his qualifications as a minister of the gospel. He says, okay, I don't have a degree from such and such theological seminary. I don't have a church. I haven't even ever pastored a church. But he says, I do have certain qualifications. He says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, he says. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Those are the marks that were placed on his back by the lash. And he can't even count how many. And he could take off his shirt and you could look and go, wow, there's so many layer upon layer, we don't even know how many he's got. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times 40, do the math right there. That's just part of the package. Filling up in his body that what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Say, how does that work? If you remember in Acts chapter 9, as he met Christ on the road to Damascus, remember what Jesus said to Paul? Paul, or Saul at the time, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus had already been buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. How is Paul persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting the body of Christ. And all who bring persecution upon the body of Christ, we absorb that. Like Paul. That's our badge. That's how they'll know you're Christian. By your love one to another and your wounds, your dents. I say dents. Some of you know that I'm a big fan of the Cars movie series, especially Lightning McQueen and my bro Mater. I love Mater. And there's a point in the movie where he becomes the hero. And they say, man, this is so awesome. We're going to give you so much body work. We're just going to clean you up brand new. And he says, no, don't take away my dents. Those dents, those are the things I did with my buddies. Those are memories of what I've had, my adventures in life. I hope we have dents. I hope we have stripes. I hope we have wounds. I hope we are part of absorbing the wrath that Satan wants to throw upon Jesus Christ. This is part of how we win the war. For you like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd, the pastor. Is Jesus your pastor? He's my pastor. An overseer, the bishop. He's not only my pastor, but he's got the plan. All I have to do is say, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? What would Jesus do? Let's pray. Father God, I do want to ask you right now to help us. We are needy people. We are fragile people. We are prone to wander. Bind our hearts like a fetter to you. Hold us tight. Continue, Lord, to allow us, we pray, the opportunities to serve you in this world. As much as you've given us breath, that we would use it for you. I pray you keep the doors open. I pray you make our voice heard in this world. We thank you for the open door that you sent before us, a humble little church. But it's our desire to honor your word and preach it full strength. I thank you for so many souls, Lord, that have been redeemed through your Holy Spirit active in this fellowship. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue that work which you began in us until the day we look in your eyes and hear you say, well done, good and faithful slave, good and faithful servant. We love you, Jesus, and we commit our lives to you now in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.